Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Welcome everybody, all the visitors and people just getting together. And we're going to fellowship and seek the Lord on His direction for the message and for what He would have us share this morning. Maybe we'll start off in prayer. Father, I just thank You so much for Your faithfulness and Your goodness, Lord. And Father, we just pray even this morning, Father, Your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us, Father. Yes, Father, that You would open our hearts, Lord, to hear what You are saying to each one of us, Father. That these words would come alive, that it would become Your word, that You'd speak Your word to us, Father, as we open up the Bible, as we open up Your word. Lord, that You would make it real and alive to us, Father, and that our hearts would leap with joy as we receive revelation of Your love, of Your faithfulness, of Your holiness, and of the way to walk before You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, I'd like to speak. We're going to do a series, and we're starting off with learning to wait upon God. So this is the first week, learning to wait upon God. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But wait for the promise of the Father." The first instruction that Christ gave to His church in order to prepare them to fulfill her mandate of the Great Commission was, wait. That was the first thing. You start reading the book of Acts, the first thing Jesus tells them, He goes, wait. And it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." The Great Commission, found in Matthew 28, starts out with the word, go. So the Great Commission is go, but Jesus' words to the church was wait. The Great Commission starts with go, but before we can go, we must wait. Waiting resulted in the church receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and the power to fulfill God's will upon the earth. If the disciples had not waited in the upper room, then Pentecost for the church would never have occurred, and something extremely important and essential would have been lost. If the church had not waited, Pentecost would have never occurred, and something that would be essential would never have occurred. It was at Pentecost that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given, and the power of God was poured out on His church, and in that one day alone, 3,000 were saved. At Pentecost, the first evangelistic meeting accomplished more at one event than could have been accomplished using man's self-efforts in 1,000 years. There it was. The church was not visible. Nobody knew. Jesus had died. Nobody knew anything else. In that one day alone, in that one event alone, 3,000 were saved. The church of Jesus Christ exploded on the stage of history that day. Do you realize it went from not being visible to exploding on the stage of history? It shook the city. It shook the nation. And 3,000 got saved in that one day alone. Now, we must learn to develop the discipline of waiting in order to be able to receive all that God has for us. You know, many times Christians say, "I'm not able to receive. What is God waiting for?" No, He's waiting for us to wait. Acts 1:14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers." What did waiting look like for the disciples in the upper room? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Waiting in the upper room took the form of prayer, intercession, and unity of hearts. That's what waiting looked like there. But there's different types of waiting, and we'll be studying those. There's different types of waiting. But waiting in the upper room looked like that: prayer, intercession, and unity. As the disciples waited on the Lord in prayer, God also began to place things in His divine order in preparation for Pentecost. When they waited there for those 10 days, God started to put things in order that were out of order. You know, and when we begin to wait on God, there are things in our life that are out of order, but we don't know they're out of order until we wait on God, and God shows us things that need to be changed in our hearts and lives. As 120 disciples waited in the upper room for those 10 days, Peter arose with a revelation. Another must take the place of Judas. And so they sought God for his choice. In other words, as they waited, all of a sudden God showed Peter that there was one place missing, one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so in that waiting, they were able to realize that and able to bring that into God's order. During those 10 days that they waited in the upper room, there were times that they prayed, that they slept, that they ate, and they spoke things of God. Do you realize that? It wasn't like for 10 days, day and night, they were just praying. It's not possible. So during those 10 days, they prayed, they ate, they slept, and they talked about the things of God. Do you realize that? Those are all aspects of waiting. They're waiting. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days. We know, but they didn't know. It's like when you're seeking God, we don't know, is it the answer going to be in 1 second or in a few years? We don't know. And so they didn't know either, but they waited. As they continued to pray and speak of the things of God, their expectation and excitement would have continued to grow. Remember, they're talking about the things of God. They're not saying, well, remember I don't know what, they wouldn't have baseball back then, but whatever, they wouldn't be talking about the sports. Right? They didn't talk about, what did Jesus, the resurrection, and he said, wait, what do you think that meant? What's going to happen? And when do you think it's going to happen? And then remember the time that Jesus fed the 5,000? They would have continued to share those things, and they would have been building up that excitement and anticipation. That's how they were waiting. They had no idea that the Feast of Pentecost was about to take an entirely new meaning for the people of God, and forever change the way God interacts with his people. They didn't know it was going to be the day of Pentecost. The disciples didn't know how long they would have to wait, or even what to expect, but they waited with anticipation for one of the most remarkable events in the history of mankind, the giving of the Holy Spirit. What they were about to experience was going to change mankind. They didn't know that. But they waited with expectation. The importance of waiting is clearly seen even from the very inception of the church. Every revival and every great move of God was preceded by believers who heard the heart of God and waited upon him. If you study history in the last 2,000 years of the church, every time there's been a powerful move of God, every time there's been revival, there have been believers who heard the heart of God and then spent time waiting on him. Some waited for weeks, some waited for months, some waited for years, but they waited upon. But in the end result was a revival that shook nations, that transformed nations, that brought millions to Christ. Some Christians never end up going because they never start by waiting. One of the greatest tragedies is a believer wasting his or her entire life and never entering into the purposes and plans that God had for him or her. You know, as a Christian for many years, I was frustrated. I've been a believer now 37 years, but for the first 17 years, I didn't seem to be moving forward in God's plan. I mean, I went to church 3 or 4 times a week. We went to prayer meetings. I mean, I was married and had children, had a job. I mean, all those things were good. It wasn't like I was backslidden in terms of doing terrible things or anything. But, you know, but nothing changed in my spiritual life. Every day, every week, every month, every year, it was the same. You know, and when I didn't want to be in my deathbed saying, well, it was great, great life, now it's time to die. I knew that God had a purpose for me. I knew that God has a purpose for every believer. He has a purpose for you, not just to continue on to say, let's keep going to church till one day we die. But the problem is that many times we don't enter in. And I was frustrated. I said, God, I don't want to live my life mediocrely. And then at the last, stand before you realizing I wasted my life. I wasted my purposes. Life is more than just having some meals. Life is more than just having a job. Life is more than just being a good citizen. Life is to fulfill God's purposes. And I was frustrated. I didn't know to move on because years went by. 17 years went by. And I go, God, can I ever change? How do I change? How can I make my life purposeful? How can I fulfill your will so that when I'm ready to die, I will know I have accomplished what you've created me for? How many believers have found themselves lying on their deathbed, realizing that they waste their lives with busyness and never entered in or fulfilled their calling because they never spent time waiting on God? 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul was thankful to God because he enabled him to be faithful and to be put into God's service. He was thankful. And Paul did not have any regrets at the end of his life. As he faced death, he could say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. He could say that. Every one of us has a calling. If you've received Christ, you have a calling. But you have to decide if you're going to enter into it. See, what I didn't realize how to enter into it. And the way we enter it, one of the key ways is learning to wait upon God. I was so busy doing things that I never had time to spend time, quality time, every day waiting on God. And 21 years ago, when the Lord visited me in a special way, he put it on my heart to every day to set aside the best part of my day to wait upon him. Not 15 minutes, not 20 minutes, but to spend time waiting upon him. Spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, just waiting upon him. And so I started doing that. One day and the next day and the next day. And it wasn't like something big was changing. But things were changing in my heart. I didn't realize that. I was waiting. Then a week went by and a month went by and a year went by. And all of a sudden, God started moving in ways in my life that I never expected. God started showing me things and putting things together. See, I never went to Bible school. I'm an engineer. Right? But the thing is, as I began to wait upon God, God started to produce something within me to prepare me so I could go, so I could begin to do things for God. And my desire is not only for myself, but for everyone here. My desire is that you would learn to wait so that you could go, that God has a purpose for every one of your lives. It's not here about hearing a nice sermon. It's not about here singing some songs. It's about here connecting with God and seeing God's purposes released in your life. But before you can go, you need to wait. You need to learn how to develop that discipline of prayer, that discipline of waiting on God. I believe one of the keys to Paul's successes in serving God was that he did not rush ahead, but he knew how to wait on God. Paul described his conversion in Galatians 1. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. See, Paul began to wait. See, before he went, he began to wait. And as he did, the Holy Spirit began to show him the things that he had learned as a Pharisee about the Torah, about the Tanakh, the Old Testament, we'd call it, and reveal Christ to him in all the details. And as he spent that time, he then was prepared to be that an apostle, to take the Word of God, to take the Tanakh, the Old Testament, as we would call it, and expound the revelation of Jesus. In fact, God used him to write much of our New Testament. If we are lacking purity or power or a passion for the Lord, then one of the things we may be failing in is waiting. Hebrews 6:12 says this, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Both faith and patience are essential for us to be able to receive God's promises. Some Christians have faith, but do not have the patience to wait on God in order to receive his promises. They have faith, but they haven't developed the discipline of patience to really seek God with the faith they have. Other Christians may have patience, but have no expectation that God is really going to answer their prayers and fulfill his promises. Right? In other words, they have patience. They'll wait all day for the Lord. They'll wait all the time, but they don't really think God's going to do anything. They doubt that they can really change the spiritual atmosphere of their hearts. They think, well, this is the way I am, and this is the way I've been, and so it'll be the way I am till I die. But God wants us to have faith that as we wait upon him, he can change us. And you know, I can testify, because I don't know the condition of a lot of your hearts. I don't know your relationship with the Lord, a lot of you. But I know what it is to feel spiritually frustrated and to feel that year after year after year of being in the same spiritual rut. But I can also say, God changed me, and he's still changing me, and he can change each one of you. He can change each one of you. It doesn't matter if you've wasted decades and decades and decades. It doesn't matter, because God can move when you're willing to begin to wait upon him and allow him to change you. Don't allow the years you've lost to hinder you from wasting the years that are ahead. However, faith and patience together produce the quality that enables us to wait on the Lord effectively, so we're able to inherit the promises. See, faith and patience together allows us to be effective in the way we wait upon God. The reason that both faith and patience are required to wait on the Lord is because waiting is not a passive attitude, but an act of pursuit. See, waiting is not a passive attitude, but it's an act of pursuit. So you need both faith and you need patience. And together, there's an activity called waiting. Matthew 26:40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? While Jesus prayed in those last agonizing hours in the Garden of Gethsemane, his closest and most beloved disciples fell asleep. Although Jesus' disciples stayed with him, it could not be said that they waited with him. Even though they stayed with him, they didn't really wait with him. Just sitting and sleeping was not what Jesus was looking for from his disciples. He was asking them to wait and pray. Sitting and just doing nothing, like sitting at a bus stop and gazing around and not really expecting the bus to arrive, may result in us falling asleep and missing the bus. You miss the bus because you never really thought it's coming. Waiting requires expectation that will keep us attentive and active. If you don't have expectation, you will not be able to wait, because you're not waiting for anything. You know, sometimes you come to church and you don't expect anything. And so there I'm yelling at you. But maybe your mind is off on something else. Why? Because there's no expectation that you're going to receive. There's no expectation that God is going to speak to you. There's no expectation. In other words, some people, when they take notes of everything I say. But you know what it is? Write down those points, maybe two or three points, maybe one point that God puts on your heart, and apply it. If you'll take that one seed and apply it, then God will begin to use that to change your life. Parking yourself in front of a TV is not waiting on God. Right? People go turn on the TV and say, "What are you doing?" "It's waiting for God to move." Well, ain't going to move in the living room. Waiting is with expectation. One of the ways of waiting, not the only way, but one of the ways of waiting is developing prayer. Prayer is important. And prayer is one of the ways we wait on God. You know, a lot of times people say, well, it's hard for me to pray for more than a few minutes. That's because there's no expectation and no faith. By the way, we have a pre-service prayer meeting every Sunday morning from 9 till 10. But we got some bad news and good news. The bad news is the room is too full. So the good news is from now on, we're going to be meeting upstairs in the chapel. Okay, starting this coming Sunday. And you know, what's the importance of corporate prayer? It helps develop discipline. If you're saying, well, I'm going to pray on my own, and you don't have yet the discipline of prayer, you'll sit down, and within a few minutes, you'll find yourself, well, that was enough. That was 5 minutes. That was okay. Right? But when you're in a room filled with people who are calling out to God, you're stuck. You're stuck. And then you learn to pray. Let me survive this, Lord. No. But isn't that true? I mean, the youth are coming now. The youth are coming and praying. And why are they praying? Because they have learned something about waiting on God. We have our prayer meeting Wednesday mornings at 6 o'clock in the morning, from 6 to 7:30 in the morning. We've been doing that for about 18 years. What are we doing? For an hour and a half, we wait upon God. And those who come, they know that an hour and a half doesn't seem like a long time, doesn't it? It goes by quick, doesn't it? It's amazing how quickly it goes when you're waiting on God. But it requires the effort of spending time with God. In the first few minutes, you might be distracted. And so as you seek God with expectation, and your flesh is crying, oh, that's enough, let's do this, let's do that, I got to make this phone call, I got to check my email, No, as you spend time and wait upon God, then all of a sudden, you make the divine connection. And as you're waiting upon God, God is beginning to work in your heart. But you will never, never see the fulfillment of God's plan in your life without learning to wait on God and wait in God in prayer. I know all about the struggles. As I say, for 17 years, I mean, I could go to a prayer meeting, but at home, my prayer life was pretty well zilch. It wasn't zilch, it was about 4 minutes a day. That was it, prayer and reading the Word. And I was frustrated with myself because I couldn't seem to push past that. But God broke through. And He can break through to your lives if you're struggling in that area. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises can be understood to mean. But imitate those who through faith-filled expectation waited upon God and inherited His promises. Many times Christians and His church are lacking power, victory, and the miraculous because believers have failed to wait upon God. They are unwilling to go through the process to develop this discipline, the discipline of waiting. It is essential for us to develop the discipline of waiting so our spiritual lives will blossom. We need to really believe that if we wait upon God, He will meet us and change our lives. We need to really believe that. You need to believe it. I need to believe it. And I believe it because I've seen what God has done, not only in me, but in others, and what He's continuing to do, because I still need to change more. I still need to change more. But He's done much, and He wants to do much more. The busyness of this life is one of the greatest enemies against us developing the discipline of waiting. Sometimes it is not outward, obvious sins that steal the most from us. It is the things that in themselves are not evil, but rob us of our time waiting upon the Lord and our devotion to Him. Busyness will, in itself, you may be doing things that are not bad, but if they take up all your time, you will never develop the discipline of waiting, and you spiritually will continue to stagnate. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Our primary model of how we are to act, speak, and think is God Himself. God never asks anything from us that He Himself does not do. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. therefore the Lord will wait. The Hebrew word translated as wait means to wait, to be patient, to tarry, and is used twice in this verse. Once in reference to God, and a second time in reference to people. Why does God wait? That he may be gracious to you, that he may have mercy on you. God waits because he wants to give us an opportunity. God waits for us and gives us many opportunities to repent so he can pour out his grace and mercy upon us instead of judgment and wrath. God's love and compassion compels him to be long-suffering toward us as he endures and suffers with our rebellious and evil hearts in order to give us an opportunity to repent. Do you realize that? God's waiting for us to repent. He's waiting for us to respond. And 2 Peter 3:9 beautifully summarizes what motivates the heart of God to wait. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God withholds his judgment and wrath and endures the great evils and sins of man in order to give each person a chance to repent. You know, because God is patient, because God is waiting, many people malign God. Do you realize that? How do people malign God because he's waiting? Speak to a non-believer. Many of them will say, if there is a God, why is all this evil? You ever heard that? If there is a God, why is there all this evil? Why would a good God allow all this evil? And the answer is, so he's allowed this evil so he doesn't have to destroy you in judgment immediately. That's why he's done it. If God eliminated evil, we would all be in hell. But God said, I will put up with the evil of man. It grieves God's heart. But he wants to save everyone, and he wants to give everyone a chance. And so God, in his mercy, waits. And people speak evil of God, saying, where is God if this evil is going? And God is saying, I'm here waiting to give you a chance to repent so my judgment does not destroy you. I'm not even sure where I am right now, but that's okay. Okay, I know where I am. Thank you very much. My son's helping with the PowerPoint. He's prompting me now, To more fully grasp the significance in God waiting for us, we need to see not only his great love and compassion for us, but another element, his humility. To understand God's great understanding of what God does, what it costs God to wait on us, we have to understand his humility. The great God of the universe, the creator of all things visible and invisible, the omniscient, the omnipresent, the omnipotent one, humbles himself by waiting upon us so that while we are pursuing our selfish passions, he is providing an opportunity to repent. The God of the universe, he's waiting for us. While we're doing our evil things, while we're still in darkness before we receive Christ, he was there waiting on us. He said, are you ready yet, Howard? You follow that? God humbles himself to wait for us. Did I say that loud enough? The first part of Isaiah 30:18 deals with God waiting for us, but the second half of the verse deals with us waiting for God. Blessed are those who wait for him. If God, who's a sovereign, omnipotent God, is willing to wait for us, how much more should we be willing to humble ourselves and wait for him in his perfect timing? One of my first pastors, Victor Kloshenchenko, when I was first a believer 37 years ago, I began to go to his home, and at that time he had small little children, 4 or 5 years old. Now they're around 40. But I remember he was one day explaining to one of his children who were being disobedient. The child was about 4 or 5 years old. And he said to his child, well, if you're not going to obey me, then I'm not going to obey you. And this 5-year-old looked at his dad, what do you mean you're obeying me? you're dad and I'm the baby, and what do you mean that if I don't obey you, you're not going to obey me? He said, well, for instance, I obey you a lot. And the little boy didn't understand. He said, well, when you say, Daddy, I want a glass of milk. Can I have a glass of milk? Give me a glass of milk. He said, well, I go to the fridge and I obey you and I get you a glass of milk. And when you need something and you say, can you give me this, Dad? I obey you and I get it for you. And he said, so if you're not going to obey me, I'm not going to obey you anymore. That little boy's eyes got so big. We never think about the parents obeying the children, but it's true, isn't it? And when we understand that God waits upon us, then we need to say, God, now I need to learn to wait upon you. Galatians 4:4-5. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God endured the evil and sinfulness of mankind through the millennia. He meticulously, step by step, prepared the way until everything was perfectly in place for the incarnation of his Son, Jesus Christ. He waited. It wasn't like Jesus came the first day that man sinned. There was a process, and God waited patiently for that process until the fullness of time had come. And then it says, and God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. But Jesus Christ did not appear as a full-grown man, ready to redeem mankind, but he was born as a helpless baby and had to grow and develop and endure all the plight of sinful mankind until finally he was ready to die for our sins. Again, Jesus came as a baby, and God waited as Jesus grew from a baby to a child to a teenager until he was fully the mature son, ready to do the will of the Father. Again, waiting. Born under the law, God did not exempt himself from all that was needed to redeem mankind. He humbled himself and subjected himself to the same laws that he had established. And he patiently waited while he went through the process to fulfill every detail of the law, down to the last tittle of the law. God waited until the fulfillment that he came and fulfilled every aspect, every detail of the law. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, born as a man, so he could be that perfect example for us to follow. And one of those examples is how to wait on the Father's timing. How to wait on the Father's timing. One thing people naturally hate to do is to wait, because it goes against our natural, sinful, selfish, self-centered, egotistical ways. Do you get it? Right? I had to use four adjectives to kind of drive that point home. Waiting on God means to put aside our selfish agenda and put God's plan and ways above our own. It is another way of establishing the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Waiting is another way to say, you are Lord of my life, and I'm not Lord of my life. I want to do it your way, not my way. As my brother would say, not my way, not your way, but Yahweh. He's not here. He's with the youth today, so I had to do that for him. Waiting on God is another expression of surrendering ourselves to the will of God. Waiting is another expression of surrendering ourselves to the will of God. Not my will be done, but your will. There are many facets to waiting upon the Lord. There are approximately 78 words in Hebrew that can be translated wait, but they all fit into four main categories. So there's four categories in the weeks to come that we're going to look at in terms of waiting. First is waiting by watching. The second is waiting by serving. The third is waiting in hope. And the fourth way is waiting in silence. These four ways of waiting are not mutually exclusive, and sometimes more than one type of waiting can occur at the same time. A picture of how these four categories interrelate can be seen in an example of someone who we call a waiter. You think about it. A waiter is someone who waits. So we're going to look at that example. If one goes to a restaurant, we can observe these attributes and a good waiter. First, a waiter waits by watching. If he observes something that you need, you do not need to call him over. He comes forward voluntarily and provides assistance. So a waiter is always watching to see, oh, your glass needs more water, or your fork fell on the floor, so I'll provide you a clean one. Or he looks and he's watching, so he knows what you need. Second, a waiter waits by serving. If a waiter only took your order but never actually brought the food, then his service is useless. Right? Remember about 4 hours ago I ordered that steak? You know, he wouldn't really be a good waiter. A waiter waits by serving. Thirdly, a waiter waits in silence. A waiter is there to meet your needs. Standing in the background, he should not be disruptive but silent so he can be attentive to your needs. You know, ever went to a restaurant and the waiter starts making a small talk? It's nice, you know, it's nice, he can talk to you for a minute or so, but you ever had it where they come back and they just converse? You ever had that? So I'm having dinner with my wife, and now the waiter starts to talk about other stuff. And I just felt like saying, you know, I'm having dinner with my wife so I could speak with my wife. If I wanted to speak with you, I would have dinner with you. So a waiter is to be silent because he's to minister to the ones he's waiting on. Anyways, you like that. So, and fourth, a waiter is to wait and hope. At the end of the evening, he's hoping for a good tip. Right? And it says what? By faith and patience, we inherit the promises. We say, God, I'm waiting in hope to know that I am going to inherit and fulfill your will in my life. And I will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Fallen human nature fosters an attitude that is hostile to the idea of waiting, and specifically Western society, with the advent of consumerism. The consumer is king. Consumer's always right. Don't keep the consumer waiting. People become impatient and sometimes outraged if they're kept waiting or they don't receive the service in a timely fashion. You ever seen it where somebody's in a lineup? They go, I can't believe I've been waiting 5 minutes. They go, I can't believe this. I go, well, people are starving to death in other parts of the world. I don't think it's so bad. Right? But we have this attitude of instantly, serve me. A lot of people are going amen to that, eh? Is it any wonder that Christians in the West tend to struggle so much with spirituality? Because we have not only selfishness, but we have actually inbred that selfishness to such a great degree. Western society has helped us refine selfishness to a degree that we have never seen. Christians need to unlearn what society has taught and understand we are not the center of the universe, but we are to wait on God, who is the center of the universe. How many times do Christians get upset with God because they have to wait for an answer from him? Some Christians even walk away from God because he didn't provide them valet service, but they actually had to seek God themselves instead of having other believers doing the seeking and praying for them. Right? They want valet service. People will come and say, could you pray for me? Could you keep me in prayer? What they're really saying sometimes is, I really don't pray, but if you could pray for my needs, that would be great. I'm not saying it's bad. We should pray for one another. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes Christians are looking to others to provide valet service. Here's my needs. Just take that to God. You know, sometimes we have prophetic ministries. And I remember years ago, we'd have sometimes people would come up for prayer every time there was a prophetic ministry to get a prophetic word. But they'd never do anything with it. So at a point, I remember actually one prophetic brother says, well, he said, the Lord showed me you haven't done anything with it last time, so I'm not praying for you this time. Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. One reason Christians can struggle spiritually and to be spiritually weak is because they fail to develop and practice the discipline of waiting. Right? They don't wait on God. And so we say, I don't have any strength. They say, well, how much time do you spend with the Lord? Well, I don't have strength. I'm just, but how much time do you spend with the Lord? In other words, it's not the only reason that we can be spiritually weak. If we're committing known sin, that will also be destructive to our lives. But without waiting, we will also be lacking strength. But it's interesting, the order given: flying, running, walking. Flying, running, walking. One may think it should be walking, running, flying, but that would be the order of the natural mind. What takes the greatest level of spiritual maturity? Flying, running, or walking? Now, we think, well, flying, right? When you see a Christian, wow, they're always in the heavenlies, and they're... But it says flying, running, walking. You know, One time I did something called hang gliding. You ever know, you hang off this thing and you run and you start walking with this thing and you start running and then you go off this hill and then you just glide, right? You know, so in the natural we'd say walking, running, flying. But God says flying, running, walking. See, eagle flying requires a little effort since the wind's carried up along soaring above the earth, right? If you look at an eagle and say, wow, this is so much work, it's just doing this. That's what an eagle does, right? And maybe once in a while I go, but that's it. It doesn't do much. It's just flying along. So it doesn't require a lot of strength, does it? Although running expends much energy, it is usually for a short period of time and gets you to your destination quickly. But walking is a much slower paced activity and may require many days to get you to your destination. It is interesting to note that in Isaiah 40:31, that running may cause a person to grow weary, but walking may cause a person to faint and drop from exhaustion. Isn't that interesting? Running may make you weary, but walking can cause you to faint and drop with exhaustion. God trains us in waiting, starting with the experience of flying like an eagle, then running, but the greatest level of strength and endurance and maturity is seen in those who have learned to walk with the Lord. Even an immature believer who has a supernatural encounter with God can wait upon God during those experiences. Do you know that? If you've ever had a powerful experience with God and you're worshiping God, and you can just stay in God's presence, I mean, there's a tangible presence of God. I mean, in those times, it doesn't mean you're spiritually mature at all. But it's such a powerful experience. It doesn't require, you're not going to get distracted because the reality of God, you're flying. You're just like enjoying God. And you can be a brand new believer and have those experiences and spend time before God. And it's not an effort. Those times when God visits us in extraordinary supernatural ways are wonderful, but they don't reflect day-to-day life. However, through these supernatural encounters, God is wooing us into a deeper relationship with Himself. It is not the place we live, but it's a glimpse of the place we will one day live. I was in Mexico last year and ministering at a church, and one friend of mine, his son, who now is like in his 20s, but when I knew him, probably close to 30 now, but when I knew him, he was like 6 or 7 years old. And we were just having some fellowship, and he told me that a few weeks before, he had a wonderful encounter with God. He was praying one morning, and the presence of God came upon him in such a tangible way that he was still filled with such peace and joy. It was just so unbelievable. And as he was experiencing this unbelievable peace and joy and excitement in God, he prayed, he said, God, let this never leave me. And then he felt the Lord spoke to him and said, this experience is not for now, it's for heaven, but I just want to give you a glimpse of what you will have when you get there. While flying represents being caught up in those supernatural experiences with the Holy Spirit, where we're not at all in contact with the earth, right? Because when you're flying, you're not touching the earth at all. It's like when you're caught up with God, it's like the earthly burdens are gone. But running represents ministry. When a person runs, they are not in full contact with the earth, but they leap from foot to foot as they fly through the air, right? So when a person runs, as they're running, they jump off one foot, and for a moment of time, they're in the air, and then they make contact with the other foot, and they keep doing that. So they're not completely in contact with the earth, only partially. When a person is ministering and the Holy Spirit is anointing them as they preach, teach, or pray for people, They are energized by the Holy Spirit and minister with such conviction and faith that it appears that they have unstoppable faith. You ever seen a person, when people preach, you go, that guy is a spiritual giant. Well, I'm not very tall myself, but the thing is, but that's not really necessary where they're at. I remember one time, it was about 6 years ago, I was going through a very black time in my life, And I was pastoring this church still, and I remember one day, it was a Saturday, and it was such a hard time, I was having a hard time even coping with trying to still live. And I somehow prepared the sermon, and I prayed through it all, but when I got that Saturday night there, and we had the Saturday night service upstairs, and I was just feeling, I can't even open my mouth to speak. I feel so crushed. I feel so despairing. I feel so black. I can't even, how could I say anything about God's faithfulness when I feel so empty of faith? And that Saturday, Don Harloff showed up. And Don never comes to Saturday night service because he doesn't want to hear me twice, and I don't blame him. But that Saturday night, he showed up. He just felt I needed to come. So he came. And so before the service started, Don and I went to a room, and we began to pray. And I didn't share with Don anything I was going through. I just sort of was just so bleak. And as he's praying, he sees a vision of me. And he sees a vision of me as a lion roaring out with boldness. And I thought to him, bless his heart. If only it was true. But I'm glad that he could try to encourage me. So, anyways, the worship went, and during the worship service, I was flat. And I got up, and there's all these people there, and I open up my notes. And as I open up my notes, and I begin to speak, as I open my mouth, the presence of God came on me in such a powerful way that for 1 hour, I preached with faith and confidence in God. I mean, it was powerful. And as soon as I finished, it lifted. So I ran. But when the running ended, I had a hard time walking. When a person is ministering, the full weight and pressure of life is lifted off as the Holy Spirit empowers that person to speak words of life and faith. However, our lives do not consist of always preaching or ministering, but just living. That's why sometimes you see people who are ministers and God's using them to heal people, and they're preaching and teaching the Word of God with such depth and prophesying amazing things. And then you look at their lives and their marriages are dissolving, or they're having financial this, or they're having a breakdown, or what happened? You go, what happened? What happened? Because they knew how to run, but they didn't have enough strength to walk. They didn't have enough strength to walk. When they're preaching, they look great. When they're preaching, there's anointing, but they don't have enough depth of maturity to walk. While flying represents being caught up in those supernatural experiences, and running represents ministering under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, walking represents moment by moment, day by day, in the reality of the struggles, sorrows, and joys of this life. When a person flies, his feet never touch the earth. When a person runs, his feet are only sometimes in contact with the earth. But when someone walks, with their feet are firmly in contact with the earth. While some have learned to experience God in supernatural experiences, when that doesn't occur, they quickly fall back into selfish patterns of complaining. Others seem to do well when they're engaged in ministry, but their private lives and their thought life sadly lack the discipline of enjoying God's presence when they're not in the limelight. However, those who have learned to walk daily with the Lord, enjoy His presence, and have developed the discipline of waiting on Him daily, they are the ones who are able to weather the storms of life and shall renew their strength and not grow weary and faint. It says in 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. He who abides in Him ought to himself walk just as He walked. Abiding incorporates in it the idea of waiting. If we are abiding in Him and are learning to wait upon the Lord, even as he walked, we are to walk. In other words, the way Jesus lived out his life day by day and moment by moment is the same way we are to live our lives. If we learn to walk with him, then the running and flying are not going to be a problem. So this is an introduction to waiting. And in the coming weeks, Lord willing, we'll look into that. But develop the discipline of waiting on God. It will transform your lives. It will deal with things. If there is sin in your heart that you don't know about, as you wait on God, he will expose those so you can be set free. If there are things in your life that are out of order, he will expose them so they can be put in order. He wants us to be able to enjoy those experiences of flying. And he wants to use us in ministry as we're running. But most of all, he wants us to walk and live as he walked and lived on this earth. And he wants to walk and live through us. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful? You know, so we can be thankful when he gives us the supernatural experiences. But we don't need to run for those. We're not chasing those. We want to experience God in a fullness of ways. So as we're going to just have Derek's going to lead us in a song, and then after that I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. But let's just pray for a moment. Father, I thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness, Father. Oh God, I thank you for what you've done in our lives. I thank you that you've been so patient with me, Lord, over the many years. Thank you that you've been so patient with me, Lord, in my failures, in my times of doubt, in my times of discouragement and depression. But thank you that you've been faithful to strengthen me and to set me free, Father. Thank you for trials, Lord, that show us our frailty, that we can rely upon you, Lord, and not to be strong in our own thoughts, our own ways, but to be strong in you, Father. Oh, God, I thank you that you're so patient, Lord. And when we turn to you and wait upon you, you are there to minister to us. You're there to bring forth your glory in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that everyone here in this room still has an opportunity to turn to you. For those who do not know you, to find Christ, to find salvation. And for those who do know you and that are struggling, they can come to you now, Lord. And as they look to you and determine to wait upon you, Father, you are there to strengthen them and to renew them and to bring forth your plans and purposes for their lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
The Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. Your eyes to heaven, there is freedom. Oh, freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. Free. thirsty. Yes, there is freedom. There's freedom.
Lord, you're alive, we bless your name.
prayer team to come forward now. And here's an opportunity for us to just to respond to God. If there's people here who have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can come forward and they'd be happy to explain to you how to receive Christ and to pray with you so you can be born again and be saved even this very day. If there's others that are struggling, doesn't matter what areas it is, if it's sin, if it's just discouragement, if you have a health issue, you need healing physically, the Lord is here to touch and to heal. If there are people that are discouraged, whatever struggles, but also if there's people here that are thankful for what God has done, you can also come forward and pray and rejoice together and share the good things God has done for you and spend that time in prayer in agreement with the goodness of God. Hallelujah. So we're just going to keep the front open for prayer. And for those who want, you can continue to pray in their seats and just waiting on the Lord. If you want to fellowship, you could quietly at the back or in the foyer. But we just want to keep the sanctuary a place of prayer, a place of waiting on God.